about the privilege and opportunity of hopefully sharing some things with you that I think could be encouraging and hopefully challenging as you look at different perspectives in life, and you have to work with different counselees who may be challenged by this whole idea of positive thinking and self-esteem. I have spent many years doing research on a lot of those things, and eventually, Lord willing, this year, I should have my defense ready to talk about the incompatibility of self-esteem from a secular perspective and a biblical theological framework of self. And so I just think that's important for us to really understand it, because this power of positive thinking, unfortunately, has truly wrapped itself in the Christian arena. And I believe it's one of the Trojan horses that really can hurt us in the future. And I'm down here in Texas, and my church is literally down the street from the guy that everyone likes, the one that says, "This is my Bible," and that's all I probably need to say, and you know what I'm talking about. And I run into his parishioners all the time, and it's just unfortunate how bad theology and psychobabble mixed together can really confuse people. But before we begin the dialogue and look at the subject on hand tonight, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Then let you and I dialogue, hopefully, on what can be encouraging to you. Lord, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for the privilege of being able to be with your precious people this evening. I pray, Holy Spirit, that as you guide us through your word, that we would have true enlightenment so that we could learn what we need to learn, to live in a manner that will bring the greatest glory to you, and to love others according to your purpose and plan you gave us. Now, Father, bless this time, and we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we think about the negative on positive thinking, before we jump into looking at some of these matters, I want to give us some particular passages that really should be our foundation for looking at any positive thinking mindset. And these passages are kind of helpful, if you will, in getting us to have a biblical theological foundation about thinking in and of itself and all the philosophical views that we encounter across the world. I'd like you to turn to your Bibles for just one moment to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians. But if you would, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Here's Paul talking to this particular church. And as he's talking, he says something that I think is very helpful for us that we must really be on guard for as we think about positive thinking and all other types of ideals that try to sweep into the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now, what's fascinating is Paul is not saying to not be held captive by philosophy, but he's talking about a particular philosophy. I mean, philosophy flows out of the Christian way of thinking. We have several philosophies or philosophical ideas that flow from Scripture, but he's telling us not to be held captive by that which is of the world and of men, but rather let our philosophical ideas and views come from Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what I like is that word captive, when you study it in the original languages, it has to do with someone holding you hostage, someone keeping you captive. It's a stronghold, if you will. And the danger, if we're not careful, is that the doctrine of demons that are so prevalent today, if we don't really take discernment to distinguish between truth and error, we could find ourselves held captive by these philosophical views because they seem right and sound right, but they're ultimately wrong. And so here is Paul telling this church, and I believe us today, that we've got to be careful that we're not taken captive. And basically, the two things I want you to think about is traditions of men, elementary principles of the world. And when we look at negative on positive thinking, what we're going to see are just basically men and women without God creating these theories and observations that are contradictory to the reality of God and his word. I'd like you to turn to another passage, if you would. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so look at that one together for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want us to look at verse 21. Notice what he says in 1:21. He says, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, what I want you to emphasize, because there's so much that could be said in this passage, but Paul makes a clear distinction here between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And in the distinction you see in the passage, the wisdom of the world draws you away from God, and the wisdom of God draws you to God. And again, he's exposing in the passage here that people believe the wisdom of God is foolishness. And so you see in other passages, I believe around chapter 2 or 3, he says, if you really want to become wise, you must become foolish. And the idea is, if you really want to have true understanding, your wisdom has to transcend this age. And when we look at negative thinking or positive thinking, it doesn't transcend this age. It's the wisdom of this world, and it is guiding us away from God, not to God. Now, what's fascinating is if you stay around the passage, I'd like you to go down, stay in chapter 1, look at verse 25. And this to me is fascinating. Here is Paul, tongue-in-cheek, saying this: because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, here's Paul being facetious, but he's giving this idea. If God could be foolish, even his wisdom, or in his foolishness, he is wiser than the wisest men. If God could be weak, even in his weakness, he's stronger than the strongest man. And the idea here is that God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. And so you and I have to be on high alert to make sure that those things which seem right and sound right match up and align with the wisdom and word of God. So with that in mind, I want you to just keep that with you. Put down in your notes somewhere 1 Corinthians 3:18-20. We won't go there, but it's one passage to look at. But basically in 1 Corinthians 3:18-20, Paul is saying that the wisdom of the world is useless. It's useless. We have to be careful as Christians that we guard against that which seems right and sounds right, but it's antithetical to God's word. And so as we explore positive thinking, Jeremiah 17:5, the verse tells us that cursed is the man who puts confidence in his own flesh. And so the idea here in Jeremiah 17:5 is that people who believe in themselves, people who put confidence in themselves, make themselves a slave to themselves and can only take themselves as far as their abilities can take them. And the problem with that is God never intended for you and I to put confidence in ourselves. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:25, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. And so as much as I love the Disney model, as much as I love Disney and all those movies, the one thing that I hear all the time, and they'll have the strings playing and then you'll see the tears, Johnny, follow your heart, believe in yourself. And I'm thinking, oh, no, Johnny, don't follow your heart. Don't believe in yourself, because the Bible says your heart is deceitfully wicked and desperately sick. And so we have a culture that is consumed with focus on self. 2 Timothy 3:1 around to verses 5, it starts by saying difficult times will come because men will be lovers of themselves. So when we keep that in mind and we think about this preoccupation with self, I want us to look at that before we look at the power of positive thinking. And there was a particular author who was writing on pastoral care, and his name was E. Brooks Hollifield. And I want you to look at what he says. E. Brooks Hollifield believed that man, now watch this, has moved from self-denial to self-love, from self-love to self-culture, from self-culture to self-mastery, and from self-mastery to self-realization. In other words, through history, man has been consumed with himself. It used to be a taboo to focus on self. Now it is the way we think in this country and in, unfortunately, many of our societies. And the idea that I have to find me, I have to spend time to get to know me. I have to have me time. All of these things. And again, I'm not saying getting along to yourself is a sin and it's a terrible thing to do. What I'm saying is that we have come to a place where we are very preoccupied with ourselves. And one of the key movements that the self-esteem movement built on was this whole human potential movement, which, again, it was described as the realization of one's inner human potential through the raw and vital experience of one's own body and mind. And so preoccupation with self leads to these social scientists creating an idea that makes it all right, to where one is just basically focused on gratifying himself, fulfilling his inner person, a longing to have this identity of meaning in part from God. Now, here's something, guys, I want you to think about. Our Lord and Savior is not interested in a better us. Our Lord and Savior is interested in a transformed us. The goal is not for you and I to be a better version of ourselves. The goal is for you and I to die to ourselves so that we can reflect the very character, the very conduct, the very communication, the very commitments of Jesus Christ. And what we find in this whole movement or self-movement ideal, the goal is for a person to be better him and to be better of what they want to be. That contradicts God's agenda for you and I. And so as we continue to look at our notes, this movement gained popularity as it focused on fulfilling and gratifying the interpersonal longings to gain and identify meaning. It was part of the movement to foster the feelings of power, self-esteem, and happiness in people without truly modifying the real conditions of life. And that's the culture. If you think about the culture and this preoccupation with self, the goal is always to feel better, not necessarily to become better. I was teaching this in my class. I have a biblical counseling training that I do at the College of Biblical Studies here in Houston. The Lord has given me the privilege of being there for over 22 years. And so one of the classes that I teach is an intro to biblical counseling course. And as I teach on the distinction between psychological counseling, integrated counseling, and biblical counseling, and I shared with the individuals that God wants us to get our insight for living primarily and solely, if you will, as it relates to how to live life from the Word of God. And so this one lady said to me, you know what? I think you are an arrogant, self-serving professor that's trying to keep a job. And I thought, wow. This is interesting. Let's explore this. I said, so, okay, ma'am, well, tell me why I'm so arrogant and self-serving. Are you telling me that God doesn't want me to get principles from the world on how to live life? I said, well, ma'am, if you are referring to your heart, your soul, or your spirit, your mind, your will, your affections, the Bible is very clear that you and I are to gain our insight from the scripture. She says, well, you know what? I went to a therapist and it worked. I said, well, ma'am, give me your definition of it worked. She said, after meeting with this particular person, I feel so much better. And I said it kind of tongue in cheek, guys. And again, if you repeat this, I'll deny that I ever said it. But I said this tongue in cheek. I said, listen, I could give you a joint and some alcohol and you could feel better. The goal for life for the Christian is not to feel better. The goal for the Christian is to become more like Christ. And as I challenged her and we began to look at the Word of God together, the idea became clear to her that counseling, biblical counseling, has more to do with the transformation of one's soul than it has to do with helping a person feel better. And I said to her, ma'am, you may want to basically rearrange the furniture. God wants to renovate the house. And so when you understand that feeling better is not the goal of life, then you recognize that sometimes God may break your character to make you better. He may hurt your feelings to make you better. The goal is not to feel better, but to become better. But with this preoccupation with self that we're looking at and the whole self-esteem movement, preoccupation with feeling better, becoming better, living a life apart from God, which is the wisdom of the world, is a very dangerous movement, and many Christians have fallen into this preoccupation. If you look with me back at the notes, you have Abraham Maslow, Rollo May, Carl Rogers, and many others promoted and advanced the human potential movement by connecting human dignity and self-actualization to self-esteem. Now, with them, human dignity, again, imposed the idea that one has value or worthiness imputed to him and should be treated according to that. Self-actualization, the idea that one can become fully human or mature. In other words, it is a man striving to accomplish everything he can become and be without God. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. And I know you can't talk to me right now, but I want you to think about the scripture, Proverbs 3:5, when it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding. When I challenge people on that concept, and I think about this whole self-esteem and positive thinking movement, when you think about leaning on your own understanding, it's really a human observation without a biblical interpretation. It's man evaluating all these different things and ideals, and instead of coming to bear what the Word of God says about them, creating their own ideas, their own concepts, and saying, hey, seems right, sounds right, it must be right, therefore let's promote it. Hence, preoccupation with self, hence the positive thinking movement. Now, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, and within that same passage that we were looking at, basically says that the heart is deceitfully wicked and desperately sick. And what God is trying to expose to us in this reality is that apart from regeneration, apart from a man walking by the Spirit of God, he will do what comes natural. He will think what comes natural. He will function in what comes natural. And what comes natural is that which is evil. And so when you think about the positive thinking movement, think about individuals coming up with ideals apart from God and then saying this makes sense and let's promote this and let's help others with our insight apart from God. Given that, let's take a look at the first point of the positive thinking. And I want you to get an idea of the history of where it came from. The modern positive thinking movement started in the late 1800s with a watchmaker named Phineas Quimby. Quimby became fascinated with the practice of mesmerism, a.k.a. hypnotism. He became the apprentice of a famous French mesmerist and traveled New England learning the trade. Once he could hypnotize his own, he opened a practice and started having some success alleviating symptoms of psychosomatic disorders. Now, by the way, psychosomatic disorders is just a big $50 million word that means problems of the mind beginning to affect the body. An example of that we see in Psalm 32 when David said, when I kept quiet about my sin, my body wasted away. And so from there, he says, this led him to believe that the body was a reflection of the mind and that all illness was caused by false beliefs. Now, how many of you believe that a broke clock is right twice a day? Now, think about it. If I put a clock on 2 o'clock and it's broke, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it's right. At 2 o'clock in the evening, it's right. And every now and again, unbelievers can scuffle upon some truth and kind of expand it and misinterpret it, misapply it. What we do know is that the mind can have some effect on the body, meaning where there is unrepentant sin, it can have some physiological effects. And as we saw in Psalm 32, as David confessed his sins, things begin to transform. But this particular principle has been taken way outside the context here to make a person believe that all illness was based upon false beliefs. Again, this is what happens, human observation without a biblical interpretation. You take things outside the context. Now, secondly, Mary Barker Eddy, in the late part of the 19th century, began teaching a philosophy she learned from Quimby, a practitioner of mental healing. Attention began to focus on the relationship of the mind to healing as a study of psychology and as a science. Miss Eddy taught that all sickness was a result of wrong thinking. If one could redirect man's thinking, his illness would be cured. She said a sick body is evolved from sick thoughts. They think sickly thoughts and so become sick. Tell him that he who suffers only the insane suffer from false beliefs. Now, by the way, guys, you can see where, if you've ever been in any charismatic circles, where people will say, don't speak that. You know, don't speak that into existence. Or, oh, I have a cold. Well, don't speak that. Don't say you have a cold. You know, you can see some of the rooting and ideas of that stems from this particular era in thinking from, again, unbiblical thoughts that your thinking can determine all illness of the body, which is completely false and unbiblical. Notice the next point here. I want you to think about this. This new thought movement started during the last part of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century as thinkers, philosophers, businessmen started to write about the power of thoughts and positive thinking from a secular point of view. And I won't go into all the different guys there, but for those of you who want to do the research, I've just got it there on the board for you, Ralph Emerson, Ernest Holmes, William James. And think about it from this standpoint. These particulars, and Dale Carnegie, these particular people picked up on these false ideas and they capitalized on them. And what do we see today? This whole concept of positive thinking. This idea that if you believe it, you can achieve it. And what's scary about that is you hear songs like, I believe I can fly. Well, guys, I'm going to tell you something. I am 5'5" and a half, and I keep giving myself that half. Nobody gives it to me, but I keep taking it. And I don't care how long I think about it, pray about it, believe it, conceptualize it in my mind, I will never be able to dunk a basketball with a NBA basketball and a NBA hoop. It will never happen. I don't care how long I believe it. It is not reality. It is a fantasy. And again, this idea that if I believe hard enough, something can happen. It's almost like saying I'm putting faith in faith, which is a contradiction of what faith is to be in. Faith was never to be in faith. It was always to be in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his promises, his precepts, and all that he claimed and all that he is doing and will do. This idea of positive thinking puts you at the center and makes you God. And again, that comes from a heart that is deceitfully wicked and desperately sick. Well, unfortunately, like any bad thing that's in the culture, we tend to pick it up. And when you think about 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3, it talks about the false prophets, the false teachers, if you will, and the danger of them and their destruction, and those who listen, the destruction follows. As a matter of fact, let's read that together, because I think it's a very good passage. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Ladies and gentlemen, when you look at the positive thinking movement that Christians adopted, this is what you see. Let me give you some examples, if you will, of some of the particular people who were able to take this to the next level and make tons of dollars off of various Christians, and to promote an idea that we even hear now. Sometimes if you listen to my friend down the street here who says, this is my Bible, you will hear many of these tenets. Norman Vincent Peale in 1952 published his book, The Power of Positive Thinking. Religion was changing from theology to psychology. Religion was changing, and more books were being published as self-help manuals. Peale applied the many of the principles of the positive thinking philosophy to the Bible, teaching that these principles were always in the Bible, but only recently discovered. What others attributed to subconscious thinking, visualization, and affirmation, Peale called faith. And this faith released an inner power which enabled one to accomplish his goals and be successful. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Tell me where in Scripture where God was consumed with us accomplishing our goals and being successful. Find passages for me where that was God's agenda for us. And some will say, well, God does want us to be successful. He wants us to be successful as relates to his will and his way. Well, yeah, but that's not what this guy's talking about. He gave the idea of selling the American dream and trying to tie it to the Scripture. And whenever you tie the American dream to scripture, you become the center of attention. And it's about your advancement, and making money becomes more important than making disciples. And feeling better becomes more important to you than the transformation into the character, conduct, conversations, and commitments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So with that, also, Peel made positive thinking a matter of faith and made the one responsible for success not some mystical power of the mind, but God. The positive thinking philosophy was now sanctified into religion. Christianity, so long as the positive thinking philosophy was tied to Christian Science, it was viewed as a cult, neither Christian nor science. With Peel, the positive thinking philosophy moved in the mainstream of denominationalism. How often have you heard someone talk about delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart? And then they began to talk about, see, if you just delight in him, he'll give you what you want. And I always challenge people when they read that verse to say, now, go back and read that again. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, let that sink in. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, think about it. If your delight is in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart, more of him. God did not save us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin, so that we can be consumed with ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that Christ died that those who live might no longer live for themselves. So you and I were delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin, so that we may know him. John 17:3, this is eternal life. That we may be transformed into the image of him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory, we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we may be useful to him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were not saved to be consumed with ourselves. We were saved to be satisfied and consumed with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you guys to see that this positive thinking ideals keep you rooted and grounded in you, personal, me, myself, and I, all about what I feel, what I think, what I want, what makes me feel good about me. With that, Robert Shula combined positive thinking philosophy and piety to assure audiences of their own self-worth and success. His individual self-centered gospel glosses over sin and preaches a success-oriented message with a shallow, happy optimism. And again, a number of positive television evangelists have preached on a mental health and wealth gospel of success that is conditioned upon faith in God. Men such as Robert Shula, Pat Robinson, Jim and Tammy Baker, Oral Roberts, Jimmy Swaggart, and many others have presented programs which have featured testimonies of those whose lives have been changed from sickness to health, from poverty to wealth, with sadness to gladness through faith in Christ. The sad part about this is that these people are at a very desperate place. And guys, let me share this with you before we transition to the next part of this, because I can understand why many of these people can buy into things like this. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that immature people will be tossed by every wind of doctrine, by the deceitfulness of men. And that is the indication that one is a baby Christian, because they're not growing in the character, they're not growing in the faith of Jesus Christ. And one of the things I discovered over the years is that when a person is not growing in the character and the faith of Jesus Christ, there's other preoccupations which makes them very gullible to the culture. My father, God rest his soul, was a professional con artist who unfortunately died in his sin and will never, ever see Jesus Christ apart from bowing his head and suffering in hell forever. But one of the challenges that my father shared with me that I will never forget, he said, son, I know that you're in seminary and I know you're learning that God stuff. He says, but I've been a professional con artist for years, and one of the things I want you to learn about being a professional con artist is simply this. There's only two types of people who will ever be conned. the people who are needy and the people who are greedy. He said, son, if I find a needy person, all I have to do is present them with the opportunity that their neediness can be satisfied and I can take them out of house and home. He said, son, if I ever caught a greedy person, all I have to do is just basically sell them more of what they're looking for and I can take them for house and home. He said, but I could never, ever, ever con a content person. And I thought, isn't that fascinating? And where our hearts are not content with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our hearts will be needy and greedy. And these doctrine of demons, such as the power of positive thinking, can easily sweep us away to where we begin to embrace that which contradicts because we want to feel better versus becoming like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, with that being said, I want to kind of wrap this up and hopefully give you guys an opportunity to kind of talk to me about some of these things. We kind of looked at Colossians 2:8 a moment ago, but I kind of want to get your thinking on this. I want you to think about this to say, when we look at this whole concept of positive thinking, here is what they are trying to tell you or get you to believe, which is contradictory to what God wants you to believe. One is led to believe that God has given man the ability to accomplish whatever he wants through faith that he can. How many of you have ever heard people take the passage in Philippians which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? And they will take that verse and they will make it walk and say things that the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit never intended for it to say. And whenever I hear people go, well, you know, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I said, well, look at that verse and go back two verses and understand that that verse follows these other two verses which say the idea of I can live with a little, I can live with a lot, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The concept is through the power of God, if God allows me to be in a position where I'm lacking, I still can live through that. If God gets me in a position where I have an abundance, I can live with that. I can live in any situation in life because of my fellowship with God. I know how to live with a little or a lot because my life is not beholden to people and circumstances. I have fellowship with God. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not that I can do anything I want. I can live in any condition that God may allow because of my fellowship and relationship with God. But this positive thinking leads you to believe that you can accomplish whatever you want. But here's the truth. Truth is, God has given man the ability to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through faith in Jesus Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing that will bring glory to God, nothing that's productive for the kingdom of God, nothing that will be transformative or redemptive as it relates to your life and the lives of people around you. Next, one is taught to put faith in mind's power to accomplish and be what he wants. But the truth is, through faith in Jesus Christ, man has been empowered to renew his mind in truth and to be and do what God wants him to be and do. Ladies and gentlemen, again, the goal of life is not for you to be a better you. The goal of life is to be a transformed individual into the reflection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, in closing, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, I won't go through all the details, but if we really want to challenge this whole concept of positive thinking, God is not into you and I thinking positive. God is into you and I thinking biblical. God wants us to have the mind of Christ. And in having the mind of Christ, we can discern the evil and good that exist. And what I tell people all the time is, if we really want to be like Jesus, we need to have a love that discerns and discernment that loves. But in having a love that discerns and discernment that loves, our minds must be saturated with the reality of God's word. We must develop and maintain the mind of Christ. And I believe that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, there are some very powerful truths on how God wants us to think. And the more we put these habits of thinking on, I think the easier it will be to spot these inconsistencies, this power of positive thinking, or any of these ideals that contradict the very nature and character of God and his will. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 talks about whatever is true, whatever is real as opposed to that which is false, whatever is honorable, that which is worthy of respect or deemed as admirable in the sight of God, whatever is right, that which is just or fair, proper, corresponding thing to do, that which is pure, whatever is wholesome, undefiled, not stained with immorality, if you will. And again, it goes on, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, of excellence, whatever is worthy of praise. These are the things you and I must spend our time on. And I want to encourage you to do a true Bible study. Those are different Greek words on how we are to think. And if you're ever interested, I had a whole sermon series with the congregation that you can find on my website where we did exposition of that passage. And we took about 10 weeks and we walked through each Greek word that was presented there to you in the English form. And we explained, this is how God wants us to think. And so how do we develop in that? And I believe if you and I move in this realm, we can challenge the idea of power, positive thinking. We can lovingly help people see the error of their ways, not to hurt them, but to lovingly show them that there is a better way, and that way is through the mind and will of Christ. Thank you guys for your attention, and I'm open for dialogue and conversation with you all about anything that you'd like to talk about.